Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. As promised, Tom Nash, our guest. Just right before we went to the break last hour, I gave away the book, 20 Answers of the Rosary. Tom is the author of that book, which I forgot to mention while I gave it away. excuse me. Also, Tom, a longtime member of the Catholic media, theologian at EWTN, and all kinds of different stuff, and including being an affiliate with us here at Catholic Answers. And he's the guy that when people have individual personal questions, and maybe they're a member of the President's Club or the Founder Circle here or something, then we just let them talk to Tom, and Tom settles it. Tom's like, I think probably a lot of it is husbands and wives arguing over, you know, things like the Immaculate Conception or whatnot. And Tom just settles it. He's saving families all across America. Hi, Tom Nash.
Hey, how are you, Cy? You know, that reminds me of a comment I once made, since I'm a single guy and always have been. We'll see what happens in the future. But people are saying, well, how can this guy talk about marriage and family? And I told them at the Call to Holiness conference 20 plus years ago in Detroit that I said, I have various background, as you noted, regarding the faith and answering questions and all that. But I said, but what qualifies me most is perhaps having lived with a lot of good Catholic men. I said, and sometimes with living with good Catholic brothers in Christ, you get the same challenges of rosary, of marriage without the most important benefits. So, have a little sense of humor about it. But yes, it's important to listen. That's why I like to say priests. They say, how could a priest talk about marriage? I said, well, for one thing, he listens to women, and a lot of them. Yeah. So he knows, he gets it from both sides.
Right. I imagine many priests know more about marriage than married people in the broad sense. You know, not about their particular marriage, but about marriage in general, because he hears the confessions and he does the counseling and he, you know, hears the, you know, people like me who just like to complain about their wife all the time and all that kind of stuff.
That's not true.
Okay, that part's not true. But, the number here is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. It is the Advent season. I have been neglectful some days, but I don't think today, but I'll do it again. Wishing you a very happy Advent season. I hope it is progressing. Let me just tell you one thing that I do like to say towards the end of Advent and Lent is to remind you, if you did a terrible job at Advent or Lent, Jesus still loves you, and he wants to meet with you Christmas Day or Easter Sunday. It's great when you have one of those years where you just do a great job and you you know, your prayers are strong and you don't forget to light the candle any day or anything like that. But same Jesus loves you either way. So there's no sad faces now. We're coming into this home stretch. Be ready to meet the Lord at Christmas. How's your Advent been, Tom? Have you been a hero, a prayer warrior and hero? Or
I've been striving,
good for you.
Trying to make it to Mass almost every day. And I have been keeping busy with different activities, faith-related. Of course, I'm working for the church. That's an everyday activity. But yeah, it's important, as you say, I think of the founder of the Oblates of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who's name escapes me, but Italian gentleman who's blessed, and he talks about beginning to begin again and how we need to do that each and every day instead of staying down in the dumps, which of course what the devil would want us to do. But we should begin again and start anew, and that's what God wants us to do. And so, yeah, learn from your mistakes, your problems, but move forward with renewed joy, because God is there to support us and wants us to do that. And we can't make a difference in people's lives, as Tim was talking about last hour, in terms of giving a good, faithful, joyful witness without beginning again and without, you know, being able to have our eyes on the Lord so that we can be joyful and therefore be, as our friend Ted Street would say, a contagious Catholic.
That's the thing to be, is a contagious Catholic. Is it Bruno Lanteri?
That's him.
The founder of the... That just came to me in my mind.
Well done.
A lot of times it'll just pop into my mind right after I Google it. It'll just pop.
As soon as I see
the name on the screen, it just pops into my mind. That's how my memory works.
And I thought the holy Italian gentleman is usually a good safe bet. And we're speaking about people in the church from yesteryear.
Despite the impression, and I know this impression is strong, I don't actually think the Italians are holier than the rest of us. I realize there's a strong impression in that direction.
I know. I believe numerically, it helps to have where the center of the church is, you know.
Yeah, it
certainly aids the cause for getting
I know. It's a lot easier to become a saint if you do it in Rome.
We're going to get into a Father Guido Sarducci, for those of us who are probably older, 55 or 60, might remember him, or 50, maybe 45, from yesteryear of Saturday Night Live.
Yeah. He got in trouble in Rome one time.
He did for you cannot dress as a priest in Rome, and that's what he did. But yeah. I do remember one of his very briefly jokes where he was complaining about the internationalization of the canonization process, so-called, under John Paul II. And he was complaining about how somebody with 60 miracles who was an Italian wasn't getting considered, and that some American did. And he said, a lousy two of miracles, and I understand one of them was a card trick.
One of the best lines ever on Saturday Night Live. One of them was a card trick. So, I don't remember Guido Sarducci that well. I remember laughing every time he was on. But he wasn't like a blasphemous figure or anything, was he?
It was all
good-natured, wasn't it? Or unless I remember it wrong.
All things considered was. I mean, he would always come out there and he'd be smoking a cigarette. And he did get in trouble because, again, when you approach, as you know, having been to St. Peter's, they take it for granted that they honor priests, the Swiss Guard do. And so for him to do that, that's, if you want to try to, well, not to give anybody ideas, but the point is because there is a disposition towards priests, and rightfully so, in terms of access to the Vatican, that they act respectfully. And so to impersonate one is a serious matter, because that could be a real breach of security there, and we don't need that.
I have no. I have to go back and listen, because I have no idea how we got from talking about Advent and Christmas to Father Guido Sarducci getting arrested at the Vatican. I have no idea how do we make these long journeys in such a short time, Tom?
I think because, well, I talked about beginning again and about, you said Lent, and if you've had not such a good time in Lent, then I said, well, yeah, it reminds me of the founder of the Oblates. And you said, I thought it was Italian.
Gosh,
and then you said Bruno Lenteri. And then I said, okay. And then miracles.
So you went from Bruno Lenteri to Guido Sarducci awfully quick, though. Awfully quick, Tom. I'm not accusing you of anything, but that is an awfully quick leap to make. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-31-TRUTH. There was somebody I wanted to go to first I don't see the call here. Mike in Green Bay, Wisconsin, watching on YouTube. I'm going to you next, Mike. Glad you're here. Well, you're not here. You're in Green Bay, and I know it's cold. But I won't say anything about how warm it is here in San Diego. Don't worry. I'm not going to mention 70 degrees and sunny. Go ahead, Mike, with your question.
Hey, 10 below zero wind chill here. Just getting better.
Just getting better. I don't know what the wind chill. I think the wind chill got down to 69 here today. I think.
That's terrible.
Yeah, it's awful.
So, hey, frigid. Tom Nash, is this the guy that always gives you a razz about the Pistons?
Yeah, well, because I love the Celtics and he loves the Pistons. And Tom and I love each other, but only one of us loves the Pistons. Let's just put it that way.
Well, I'll tell you, I've known Tom personally for 20-something years, and he can jump from one subject to another subject faster than anybody I know.
That's a basketball skill. Leaping from is a basketball skill.
Well, here's my question for both of you, actually. Us as Catholics, we're coming up on Christmas, and many other people that are listening, hopefully, they're coming up on different holidays that they may or may not celebrate. And a lot of times we're having to do it for the first time without a special person in our lives or a special group of people.
Yeah.
A lot of times family will pass away. Are there different ministries or perhaps books that you're aware of that we could point people toward to help them get through what can be a very difficult time without a spouse at their holidays, without family members,
yeah.
those kind of things.
Mike, thank you for that question, because you know what? We have not talked enough about this season. That it is a hard season for lots of people. Tom, what do you got for Mike?
Well, what I would suggest, Mike, just in just general principles as opposed to particular books, and that is for those who have lost a family member, a spouse, to gather together and to honor that spouse or that parent who is no longer with them. I just heard a classmate from grade school who died earlier this week, and probably going to the funeral, weather permitting, later this week in western side of Michigan myself. So, yeah, this is a particularly difficult time to lose someone or to be celebrating the first Christmas without them. So I think it's a couple of thoughts. For those who might not have someone, you know, we can reach out to somebody. I remember a great priest, Father Bernard Ransing, Holy Cross priest, who's gone to his eternal reward, was when I lived in South Bend, Indiana. And he was so good, Cy and Mike, because when people were feeling down about themselves or difficulties or challenges, he would talk about going out and being active with others, because it reminds us of, among other things, that our worth and how we can make a positive influence on other people's lives and our self-worth in the process, so that it's a good to get out if you're to seek out comfort and to seek out fellowship if you haven't, if you're feeling down. But also for those who may be aware that somebody, maybe beyond their family, maybe in their neighborhood, whichever, to reach out to people who may not have family nearby, or maybe who have lost someone dear to them, and to invite them to Christmas dinner, and or to invite them back to Mass. Maybe they've been away from the church, things like that. Search and Rescue is a book by our friend Patrick Madridi. He talks about reaching out to people. But I think it goes back to what Tim Staples said last hour, which is about being that good, joyful witness and being a good friend to someone. And you don't necessarily have to talk necessarily not about religious things. Of course, it's Christmas. You're going to. But the thing is to invite them in and let them take it all in, and therefore see the joy associated with the faith. So I would just encourage people who have lost someone to lean on each other, to reach out to those who may have lost someone who might not have people, and then also to invite some of those people in, and just to in general as well to honor that person who's not there. Certainly not there in full person, but yet we pray if we can intercede for them, and we can also honor them. Even though they're not there, they're still with us in spirit. And so I think that those things, by honoring them and letting people know that the communion of saints is indeed alive, because it's not confined to us on earth, that we have the church suffering and purgatory, and we always want to pray for a loved one. Sometimes we think, well, let's ask their prayers too. That's fine, but short of a canonized saint, I always say if you're going to pray to them, make sure you're first praying for them, and then God can sort it out as the prayers. If they don't need it, someone else can benefit from it. And then, of course, we've got the saints in heaven, so we're reminded that death does not have the last word, and that's a good reminder, knowing that even though we don't get to see them, that they are still united with us. And the Eucharist reminds us of that, because that's our great sacrament of unity, the source and summit of the whole Christian life. So participating in Mass together with friends and doing it multiple times over Christmas. And then I'd also, just one last thought, I'd encourage people to participate in Eucharistic adoration, drawing near to the Lord, knowing that He is with us even when in our difficult times, and particularly in our difficult times.
Mike, what do you think?
Well, I agree. Having other people around and being able to share that joy with other people, that certainly helps. Keep us in your prayers. My wife, Jackie, her father died in the middle of Christmas dinner last year.
Oh, Lord.
We got a phone call. He was out of state, and we got a phone call in the middle of dinner.
Ouch.
And he had passed away in Pennsylvania, so that made it tough. And this could also be the very last Christmas for my father, as he's got terminal cancer. So
Mike,
keep
I'm sorry.
All in your prayers, that'd be great.
We will do. We will. For anybody who's listening, facing similar circumstances, or for you, Mike, it would be helpful to you. Tim Staples mentioned a book to me. He said Father Benedict Rochelle's book, Arise from Darkness, What to Do When Life Doesn't Make Sense. So if you're looking for a book that helps in times when really life doesn't make sense, Arise from Darkness, the book from the wonderful, wonderful Father Benedict Rochelle.
I was just going to say, Rhonda Chervin, C-H-E-R-V-I-N, it made me think of this, her book, Kiss from the Cross, which is published some 20, 30 years ago, and she herself lost her son to suicide. So she's speaking from definite pain, but you just chose, it says Saints for Every Kind of Suffering was what the subtitle was. So yeah, and of course the Pope John Paul II had his great encyclical on suffering. So that's another one to take
a look at. And Mike, thank you, and God bless your family. I know many people have prayed for you already and will pray for you. We certainly will keep you in our prayers here. And with that, that'll take us to the break. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more calls. It's Open Forum. Tom Nash, our guest.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
How should we pray? The disciples asked our Lord that question, and he gave them the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer. But he also gave them the liturgy, which is the most privileged form of prayer in the Catholic tradition, especially the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We can pray with the whole church in the liturgy of the hours, or the Divine Office, and we should also pray in our own private room, our secret chamber, as Jesus says, and then our Father who sees us in secret will reward us.
Willkommen back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. A very blessed Advent to you and all of yours. I'd want to remind you that we have Edgar here now. And now that we have Edgar here, we got a ton of new podcasts because Edgar is the podcast. I don't know if the word guru applies, the word czar applies. I'm not sure what fancy term we apply to Edgar, but just check this out. Joe Heschmeyer's got his new Shameless Popery podcast out. You can find that at shamelessjoe.com. Just type in shamelessjoe.com and you'll come to the Shameless Popery. And it's just wonderful time spent with Joe Heschmeyer on a whole variety of topics. And it's as good as his old Shameless Popery blog, but it's Joe talking now, and you get to visit with Joe. ShamelessJoe.com. Carlo Broussard he had a great idea for a podcast. You dig into the Sunday readings, the readings that are coming up for the Sunday that's approaching, and you do so from a Catholic apologetics perspective, and it's called the Sunday Catholic Word, and you can get it at SundayCatholicWord.com. SundayCatholicWord.com, and there's new episodes each Friday. Our own Catholic Answers Focus podcast continues, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people have watched it, listened to it over the course of this year. And that's probably one of the greatest sources of hope in the whole world, is how many people are. Really, I would say that's up there with, Mother Teresa's work and other things that we might point to, the fact that people are listening to Catholic Answers Focus. And I think I say that in all modesty. And then, of course, the Council of Trent. I'm trying to make you laugh, Tom, and I'm not making you laugh at all. I'm so sorry, Tom, that you're like, what's he talking about? Council of Trent, Trent Horn, which you can get at TrentHornPodcast.com, one of the most popular Catholic podcasts in the world. Always on everybody's top 10 list at the end of the year. It will be at the end of this year as well, TrentHornPodcast.com. Our guest is Tom Nash. He doesn't think I'm funny anymore, but I still love him, and you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Ready to go back to the phones, Tom?
Sure.
All right. let's go to Mike in Dallas, but he's in Dallas, Pennsylvania, just to mess us up, listening on JMJ Radio. Mike, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Well, thank you for taking my call, and Merry Christmas to you both.
Oh, Merry Christmas. Thank you.
You too.
Well, thank you. I'm calling in reference to a previous caller in the previous hour. I was baptized Catholic, and I came back to the church 22 years ago, actually, when I was 40. And soon after that, a friend of mine, a Lutheran friend of mine, asked me to be the godfather for her daughter and her husband's daughter. And I asked, I had just been gone through, been going back then 3 years ago through RCIA, and I asked the pastor if this would be permissible, and I was given the okay. And so I went through with it. I was never in a position to exercise any of the duties of a godfather, and, you know, bringing up the girl. She was brought up by her parents. But having done something that apparently was contrary to our faith, what's my solution now? I don't want to approach this with them and, you know, sound like, well, I'm rejecting you now. what's my solution now? Confession?
Sure, I would mention a confession. I think certainly there's mitigating circumstances, though, Mike, based upon the charitably stated misguided advice you received from your pastor at the time. I would also say, you say you haven't been had the opportunity to interact. You know, I have six godchildren, five of whom live a bit of distance from me, and oftentimes either it's required my traveling, and then you know, with social media or just email or calls, talking to them periodically, you know, sending them gifts on their birthday, things like that. And so what I would say is, you can be involved in this person's life. Now, you could look at this as trying to evangelize the parents as well as the young lady. Have you had, I mean, as a person, because as Tim Staples correctly said, we can be a witness to somebody's baptism if they are a fellow Christian, even though we can't be a godparent if they're non-Catholics, because that means buying into and endorsing and promoting things that would be contrary to the faith to the extent that is distinct from Catholic teaching. There's certainly a great deal of overlap, but no matter which type of Lutheranism you have, there's going to be parting of the ways of Catholicism, whether on morals, if you're talking about a more so-called liberal form, or sometimes on matters of faith with regard to the more likely with the more orthodox, with the more theologically conservative Wisconsin and Lutheran synod. So I would encourage you to try to witness to the parents, right? Because they're the first teachers of the children. And then have you had in these last 20 years or so had much interaction with the young lady?
I have, and I've always tried to guide her towards towards looking at her standard for life in terms of morals and ethics as being
good.
Jesus Christ. I did not ever try to make her switch sides, let's say, you know.
Yeah, I got it. But well, I think that's good,
her,
you know, that we have that moral law, and that's good that you've encouraged, and therefore I'm glad you've been in her life in a way that maybe some other person who might have been a Lutheran godparent would not, who was actually Lutheran might not have been in that direction. Fully or to one extent or another. So I think it's good. You can also, now that she's an adult, right?
She's 22, just graduated from college. I'm very proud of her. And,
praise God. Yeah, maybe send her some things.
Person.
And yeah, wonderful. You could. She's an adult now. She can make, it's not just mom and dad overseeing her.
Yeah.
I think this is all the more opportunity, I would have suggested, to through the parents and getting there so that not to... just to act consistently with them, to let them know how you might interact. But now, even now, I would encourage you to maybe get some, who knows, conversion stories, just something that's positively Catholic, a book that she might enjoy, and then also maybe something you could share with the parents as well. Just look for those opportunities, even, you know, Luther had a great devotion of the Blessed Mother. That's one place to go. But, you know, the rosary, Cy mentioned this before, I wrote the little booklet, 20 Answers booklet on the rosary, and that's a great, it helps in realizing that Mary is a collaborator with God, not a competitor. And so the Blessed Mother can be an in with regard to Lutherans that, some ways there might be some other people might put arms up depending on maybe the Eucharist. But it all, of course, all leads to Christ and the fullness of the faith.
Mike, how about if I send you 20 Answers to the Rosary? You can see if that's something that you want to share with her. God bless you. Thanks very much for the call and for the question. But if you hang on, then Edgar will talk with you and we'll try to get that to you. But we are coming up on the horror break, so we got to take this break. If you're on the line, don't go anywhere. We're only gone a couple minutes. If you haven't called yet, very shortly there'll be one line open. Tom Nash is our guest, and it's open forum. Whether you're Catholic or not, whatever the question is, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. The recent decision by the U.S. Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade was a monumental victory for the pro-life movement. But the fight is far from over. With our new booklet, Why We're Pro-Life, we have produced the perfect tool to prepare you to have peaceful and convincing conversations to shed light on the truth about human life from conception to natural death. Catholic Answers is printing millions of copies of this booklet, and we plan simply to give them away. You can help us in two ways. First, by generously supporting this project. 25 cents prints one book. $2,500 prints 10,000, and so on. Second, by helping us distribute the booklet through your parish, your school, or the pro-life ministry you work with. Catholic Answers is going to blanket the country with Why We're Pro-Life, but only if you step up and help us. Thank you so much. For more information, visit whyweareprolife.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As Catholic apologetics have gotten stronger, Protestant responses have gotten stronger as well. And now they have their own answers to rebut the standard Catholic proofs. Don't fret, we've got you covered. In his new book, Meeting the Protestant Response, apologist Carlo Broussard gives well-reasoned biblical answers to Protestant comebacks. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Response today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Bienvenidos back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, starting to feel Christmassy. We got the Christmas tree up. We got the Christmas stockings up. I got this little Christmas hat on my microphone. And Tom coming to us from right outside Vatican City. It's feeling very, very Christmassy. You're not actually right outside Vatican City, right? That's just a, because I haven't seen any people move behind you. So my guess is that that's just a photograph.
That is correct.
All right.
Just an image.
It's an image. The number here, 888-318-7884, going down to Kentucky now to talk to Missy, who's listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. And I believe I remember Missy from Kentucky. She has called before plenty of times, unless it's a different Missy from Kentucky. Is it the same Missy from Kentucky?
Is it same old Missy?
Well, I didn't say same old Missy.
Same young.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Fair enough.
Hey, Tom. Hey, Cy. I was just, I've had this question for a while, and I'm so glad to be speaking to 20 Answers Rosary, because I hope this doesn't stump you. But as I'm praying, I was thinking about Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, and I was wondering, they don't sound very married. So is that like, is that true? Were they probably not married? And if so, is that like a significant, fact to the gospel that perhaps there was a reason why they were all, I don't know if consecrated is the right word, but I was just wondering if you knew anything about that.
Yeah, we know clearly that Peter, at least at one time, St. Peter, his mother-in-law is mentioned. So whether they agreed to live apart, as sometimes people have done in church history, where husband and wife have freely chosen to live as brother and sister, or to live a consecrated life while remaining married, but you know, to go off, maybe one to the convent, the other one to a rectory, whatnot. With regard to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, not particularly clear, and I nothing mentioned with regard to Mary, Mary Magdalene, who the Mary, the sister of Martha, is often associated with, although there's some exegetical dispute on that. But certainly I would say this, you know, people talk about, some people get bothered when the perennial church teaching that being single for the Lord is in one sense a higher calling. It just means, as our Lord points to, it's an anticipation of the eternal life whereby we will all have that close relationship with God. Yeah, that is, as Jesus says, they are neither in heaven, people neither marry nor are given in marriage, but live like angels in heaven. And so the key is being single-hearted for the Lord. St. Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians 7. So certainly that's possible. But for those who are called to marriage, I that's their call, and there shouldn't be – the bottom line is whatever your call is, to be grateful because it's God's call, and because there can be people who are single who are less than ideal, because remember those the parable of the foolish virgins who got in trouble because they failed to have their to be ready and watchful for the Lord. And then there could be married people who could be holy. And so the bottom line is being holy. So in this case, whatever your state in life is. So I think, you know, we see that in both cases in Scripture, that you have holy people who are both married and single, whether it's Old Covenant, New Covenant. And so with regard to them, I'm not aware that they were particularly Mary, but you know, there they were together and their husbands aren't, if there were a husband of Martha, for example, not mentioned. And then Lazarus, of course, died and was raised up by Christ, not to a glorified body, which we will anticipate in the hereafter, but he nevertheless a miracle because he rose from the dead 4 days after when you would expect decomposition to be taking place, naturally speaking. So the bottom line is there, that not certain in that regarding their marital status, like Lazarus and Martha in particular, but I don't think so. But the bottom line is responding to God's call, whatever our stated life is, and to seek his will for our life and to be joyful and holy in that state, whatever it might be.
Okay, Missy?
Yes, that's good. Thank you.
All right, thank you. You got any special Kentucky traditions for Christmas?
No, I don't make any of those. You've heard of burgoo?
Burgoo? No, I have not heard. Is that a Kentucky thing?
Apparently, but I don't make like things that someone caught in the woods, so. I'm not there yet.
Oh,
maybe next
okay.
Year.
All right. I don't know. Wait, just tell me what animal. What animal is involved in the burgoo?
I have heard such things as possum and other things, so I don't know.
You know, some animals look delicious. A possum, not one of them. Does
no.
not have that.
No,
that would look. That would be delicious in a pie. Look to it.
And not guess who's coming for dinner, but
guess what's coming for dinner. Yeah.
Right.
Well, Missy, have a Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Thank you very much.
All right.
Now we're going to Georgia. Hannah's in Georgia watching on YouTube. Hannah, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Oh, thank you for taking my call. I am a new Catholic. It's only been a week since I got received into the church.
Well, welcome home. And congratulations.
Yes. Yes.
Thank you. I have a lot of friends. All of them are Protestant. I don't have a lot of support. I have a lot of people not liking that I became Catholic. And I've been getting questions of why I wanted to be Catholic and all that. And then I got into a discussion with one of my friends who believes that the Eucharist is symbolic. And I was telling her that one the main reason why I have to become Catholic or Orthodox is because of the Eucharist and the real presence. And I told her one of the reasons why I was convinced is because when Jesus spoke about his flesh and his blood being real. They're gonna, and the people started leaving, and he turned to his followers, to his, I believe, apostles or disciples, and asked them if they want to leave as well, instead of explaining that it was just, you know, symbolic. And she came back saying, the same thing happened with Nicodemus, and when he was confused about being born again, and, you know, but he, Jesus did not explain, and he still left confused, and that there are many times when things were not clarified and had symbolic meaning, and Jesus did not go into explanations and didn't mean literal things. And I didn't have a good response to that, so I sent one article by Catholic Answers, and that was not convincing to her either.
Right.
So I just wanted to know what would be a good way to explain that, sure, even from my understanding, for me to know it too.
Sure. Well, in John 3, Hannah, by the way, our Catholic.com, for anything, particularly on the Eucharist, some great resources. But briefly, in John 3, when he misunderstands, he talks about being born of water and spirit. So there is clarification. Whereas with the Eucharist, they say, you know, again and again, they express incredulity. They are having a difficult time. They say, this is a hard saying, you know. With regard to Nicodemus, he didn't go off and say, oh, I can't handle this baptism thing or what you're saying, Lord. He didn't go away from being a disciple, whereas these people stopped following Jesus and they thought it was a hard saying. Part of the reason was that is because they were not permitted to drink blood in the Old Covenant, for example, in Leviticus 17, verse 14, and also in Genesis 9, verse 4. There is the prohibition of drinking blood. The blood was supposed to be offered for sacrifice, so that if you partook of blood, then you would be cut off from the people of God. And so the key here is Jesus is really challenging them. Do you have enough trust to believe that, yeah, this might cut you off from Old Covenant Israel, Old Covenant Judaism? Do you believe that I am trustworthy? And so he's talking about, and he, after they express doubt or incredulity, he goes on and affirms, he changes, as we see in the John 6, the words are changed. Now, he spoke Aramaic, but in the Greek that is recorded in John's gospel, it goes from estheo to trogo, T-R-O-G-O, where that it means to gnaw, to chew, very graphic types of terms. And then even after they said, this is a hard saying, he doesn't go back. He says, is this a stumbling block for you? You know, he doesn't reassure them at all in any case. We also have St. Paul, beyond the fact that this was understood, you can see in the early church that it is understood as a sacrifice, whether it's in the Didache, whether it's the writings of St. Ignatius of Antioch. We also see St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, where he speaks about people who eat and drink a judgment upon themselves, and they become guilty of the body and blood. Now, how do you become guilty of the body and blood if it's just merely symbolic? Yes, it's symbolic, but it's much more than a symbol. It is the body and blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. And that's why some people got sick and even died, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning about 25 and going to the end of the chapter there. And then I would also point out to people who want to say, no, this is just a symbol, that it is much more. We've got the Gospels, we've got St. Paul, we've got the testimony of the early church. This was not an issue for Orthodox and Catholics. This only became an issue with regard to the latter days with the Reformation. It was believed consistently for 1600 years. And in fact, when there was St. Ignatius of Antioch, in one of his letters, his seven letters that he wrote on the way to his martyrdom in Rome, pointed out, I think it was to the Smyrnians, that some people are denying that it's the body and blood of Jesus Christ, right? Because at the time, and we still see it today, where the body is bad and the spirit is good, that they were denying that with regard to they couldn't fathom or stomach, no pun intended, an incarnate God. And one last thing I would say too is that Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb of God. And in the Old Covenant, the Passover Lamb, you not only
offered that lamb sacrifice, but you partook of that lamb. We know that Jesus is because break none of his bones. We know that he is offered once for all. He's the one sacrifice that keeps on giving, but we also partake of him. And that's what the whole thing, do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance was to make a past event somehow present to the people. And of course, that comes most profoundly with Jesus, because we are at the foot of the cross. We're united with him in heaven, and we partake of his body and blood, soul, and divinity. And this is the new covenant Passover, the gift that keeps on giving. When you look at all those angles from Scripture, and that's going to make a difference for your Protestant friends, what the early churches thought, hopefully that can at least give them pause to think about these things.
What do you think, Hannah?
Oh, thank you so much. One quick follow-up question. Do you think it's best for me not to get engaged in this kind of conversation because I may be doing the Catholic Church a disservice by, you know, trying to explain when I'm not even myself well-equipped yet? Or
I think
the best thing to do?
We all learn by, you know, as one person said, you know, the best way to learn is to teach, you know, to share. So sometimes we could do that. So, I mean, and then also say, hey, if you want to get a fuller, a more complete explanation, why don't you check out the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which they can, if they don't want to buy a book, they can read it online. They can also say, hey, you also want to say, maybe I'm not as well informed about these things, but here I could share these. But, you know, if you really want to be serious about what the Catholic Church teaches, I encourage not just to go by what I'm saying, but go to CatholicAnswers.com. That's where the apologists are, where a lot of things are available. It's free 24/7 access. So I would do a both and. Do that, use that, cultivate that personal relationship with them, try to plant a few seeds, and then say, hey, you want a fuller response? Go check this out. And see, you know, the church has been around for 2,000 years, not because it's a human institution. If we would have been, we'd have been out of business centuries ago, not only because of persecution from without, but indeed, sadly, scandals from within. But it's Christ Church, and that's what keeps us going.
Hannah, I'd love to send you some books. I'm going to try to send you three books. I'm going to see if Edgar can type this fast. Edgar, could we send her 20 Answers to the Eucharist, 20 Answers the Sacraments, and 20 Answers the Rosary, Tom's book, all three of those, if we can, to Hannah. Zach helped with the typing. Thank you, Zach. We'll take a quick break. Hannah, hang on if you want those. I'm going to look up how to cook possum, and we'll be right back with more Open Forum right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Don't you feel sometimes like there's so many people in the world, how does he hear your prayer? Never think of that, huh? Everybody thinks that. I'm only a little grain of sand on the seashore. Oh, but that's not true. See, God is God. And you and I have to let God be God. I don't know how he does it. He's God.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Open Forum. Our guest is Tom Nash, and lots of great things happened here at Catholic Answers this year. But probably the greatest is Jack came to work here. Jack running the video board right now. One of the greatest people on earth. And I'm not saying any of this because his mom came into the studio. I'm saying this because that's truly how we feel about Jack. And if his mom overhears that, fine. Jack really thought of as a hero around here. That's how we think of him. Jack, the hero. Tom, you ready to take another question?
Yes, sir.
All right, let's go to Rebecca in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Rebecca, thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Happy Christmas to Tim and Tom.
Oh, wait, are you British? Are you?
No, but I'd like to pretend I am.
Oh, okay. All right. Yeah, because you sounded American, but Happy Christmas sounds very British.
I know. I love Happy Christmas.
Well, happy Christmas.
And I love your jacket.
Thank you. Thank you for that. Now I'm questioning your taste. But all right, Rebecca, I'll accept that. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
So here's my question, and I'm a very Catholic. But I this question came up in conversation the other day with regards to the lineage of Jesus. We see in Scripture that it always says, you know, he comes from the root of David or the line of David. He's the line of the king. But that line comes through Joseph. And
yes.
Through Joseph, he's not his biological father. He's his adopted father, because that is, you know, we all know that's what happened. How is the relation done? Is there any Davidic lineage through Mary?
Yeah, you could, in the early chapters of Luke, some have argued that it might be a Marian line, but the patriarchal line, the line of the father, is what matters most. Of course, all of us come back in terms according to grace and according to our existence, since the soul is infused at the conception of every human person, that it goes back to God as our creator, each of us. So, but more to the point in this regard, it is the Davidic line, and it does go through. That's why it says Abraham, Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham, in Matthew 1:1, and then they go through the lineage, that the patriarchal line was the crucial line, and of course the Blessed Mother needing to cooperate. But if you're going to have the incarnate Word, right, then somehow, some way, there's got to be that divine intervention that is miraculous, that is not merely or in this case not merely but indeed uniquely of God, but that still has the patriarchal line in terms of his being the stepfather. So whether, I mean, say you went through the mother's line, you'd still have to have somehow uniquely coming through with God in terms of, and that's why the Holy Spirit, incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and we see that the connection between God making himself manifest as he did in the Old Covenant. God is present everywhere, but he is manifest most intimately in the Old Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat of God perched atop the Ark of the Covenant, and that's why the Blessed Mother, known as the Ark of the Covenant, and the words that are used in Luke 1 to describe her is a parallel between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and that's why she is revered as much as she is. She is full of grace, and she is the Mother of God. So properly understood, our reverence for the Blessed Mother all goes back to her relationship with God and the God, the Triune God, and of course, being the Mother of God of Jesus Christ. He is her Savior because he pre-exists her, and yet he became incarnate, which is tremendously remarkable, to say the least, when God became man. So it's, yeah, you don't have it in that sense, a patriarchal lineage in terms of the seed of Joseph, but we do have it in terms of the lineage, and it here we have to make an exceptional intervention, and yet we still have the line of David that's gone through, and that's recognized scripturally, so that it would have been recognized at the time that it would have to come through through a Davidic line and through Joseph, the whole thing of Bethlehem, the city of David. But obviously, if God is going to, and we're going to see the fulfillment of Isaiah 7, verse 14, that as Matthew definitively interprets it, it's not just an Alma, a young child or young maiden will be with child, but indeed a virgin, then it's going to be by God. And yet, so it's a both and, both according to the Davidic line in terms of Joseph and the descendants therefrom, as well as uniquely from God, because he is the Father, the eternal Father of the Son. And therefore, in this case, Jesus Christ has a foster father. He has a human mother. And of course, he has a divine father from all eternity.
Okay, Rebecca.
Yeah, I think that answers the from my part of that. I just wonder, is this what sometimes causes a stumbling block for our friends in the Jewish faith?
It's the fact God becoming man, yes, that could be a challenge. Yet they would not deny that God. I mean, they would recognize any good Orthodox Jew or any conservative Jew, and all Jews who would believe in God, but particularly those who are being more inclined to believe in the miraculous, they would recognize that God could do it. I guess the key is the whole thing of a suffering Messiah can be a real stumbling block. And I remember Father Mitch Packwell, when I was at E.W. Chen, used to preach about how with the suffering servant in Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, where the suffering servant song is discussed, that that wasn't in the early church in the synagogues, that that wasn't read too much from, because many people, when it was proclaimed that indeed this was the fulfillment, that Jesus Christ did offer himself for the benefit of all of Israel, indeed all of the world. So yeah, I mean, when you talk about suffering God and this whole thing, that's even the bigger thing, not just the incarnate word, but rather the suffering Messiah, and that God would have to do that. But this shows God's humility and his great love for us.
Rebecca, I'm going to leave it there because I'm realizing we're right up against it and there are still folks on the line. So let me try to get to as many as I can. Thank you for the call. I'm going to go to David in North Carolina, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. David, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
So I didn't come into contact with the word apologist until I started listening to you guys. And I kind of have a problem with that. Why should I apologize for being Catholic when nobody else does, for being what they are? As a matter of fact, they throw it in your face and make you feel guilty for being Catholic. I mean,
Here's it is, David. It goes back to the Greek and the Latin, which precedes our, shall we say, contemporary English use of the word apologia. It goes from the Greek and the Latin, meaning defense, to give a defense of something, a reasoned defense, so that if we understand how the roots of the word is being used as to defend the faith, then apologist is a good thing, not somebody saying, I'm sorry. So that's it in a nutshell. And you can go look at any good dictionary online or maybe that you have at home, and it should say reference to the Greek or the Latin in terms of its roots.
And we take it from St. Peter, the first letter of St. Peter, the third chapter, where he says, be prepared to give an apologia to every man that asks you for the reason for your hope, or for reason for the hope that's in you. Does that work for you, David?
But why apologize? I mean, why the apology? If I'm Catholic, I'm proud to be Catholic. I shouldn't have
to apologize.
Well, David, I should be able to be
strong
in the word.
Yeah, David, we're going back. You need to go back to the root of the word. It's not, don't think of it in a 21st century American sense. Go back to the root from which it is derived, where apologist, as Cy just said, referring to St. Peter in 1 Peter 3:15, apology in that sense is to give a defense, not to say I'm sorry. So that's the key. We're going to the proper roots of the word, not its modern American understanding. So it's a both and more importantly, it's the defense of the faith that we're using, and that's why we can say we're apologists in a good way.
It's kind of consistent with the habit the church has of labeling someone who shares the good news. For example, we don't say a good news sharer, we say an evangelist, using the Greek, or if someone who teaches the faith, we call that person a catechist, coming from the Greek. So someone who explains and defends the faith is an apologist, based on the Greek apologia. It has nothing to do with apologizing. And there is not only nothing to apologize for in being Catholic, the main, I think, attitude we should have about being Catholic is gratitude, 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 because faith is a gift. And if we have been given that gift, we should be thankful for it. But we do have to make an explanation. We have to defend the faith, especially in a world that, like you were saying, assaults the faith constantly, often in a kind of smirking sort of way, sometimes in increasingly now in a kind of violent and direct way. Whatever that attack is, we got to be there to defend it. And defending the faith is called apologia. And the person who does that apologia is the apologist. And that is Tom Nash. Tom Nash, thank you. Well, first of all, David, thank you. I hope that was convincing to you. I'm not sure if it will be, but I can't check back now because we got to go. Tom, thanks for a very fine hour.
Good to be with you. Bless the rest of Advent to you and everyone at Catholic Answers and our listening audience and viewing audience.
And to you too, Tom. And I hope when Christmas Day comes, I hope you have a Merry Christmas. when that day comes. Tomorrow,
praise God.
I can't remember what's on tomorrow. Does anybody remember what's on? Could someone just... Oh, the panel de flannel? Flannel panel tomorrow. News of the world from a Catholic perspective. Our guests will be Chris Check and Joe Heschmeyer. We'll do that, God willing, tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.